Isn't it great to be a Christian?
Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all together we said, amen. Because that's what the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Well, I've been trying to go along a theme. In fact, all of the lessons that were recorded that David helped us with in our sessions when we were worshiping in our homes, and it sort of centered around, I hope you recall that, and that is that Jesus, of course, is all-powerful. And that's basically what all of us are talking about today. And I know that after this past week, especially some of the experiences that we've had going on in our news this past week, we maybe are looking for better answers and looking into ourselves about that kind of thing. So we're going to continue that thought this morning from the book of Psalm 51, verses 10, 11, and 12, where we're told, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, and cast me not away from your presence or thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. What a great, great passage. On my mother's side of our family, her maiden name was Luna. Bobby, they were all from Tennessee back in there. Down in the Duck River Valley, you probably know about that. You know that Duck River is, by the way, the longest river in the United States. Believe it or not, that is contained within one state like that. Very long river. Nonetheless, along that little valley, there was a narrow gauge railroad that was built back in the 1870s. And my mother's relatives, the Lunas, were living in a place there called Tally Station. In fact, my grandfather was born there, and they actually owned and ran a store that came across the turn of the century and really didn't close down until about in the 1960s. They still had a little store there, even though the narrow gauge railroad had been changed to the regular gauge, whatever that is, two horses wide, I think. Anyway, they ran a store, and one of my relatives, who was the owner of that store and also a preacher on the weekends, he was quite a fella. W.C. was what he was known by. William Clarion Luna was his name. But he ran this little country store, and I want to start with a little story about him. Bobby has already reemphasized it. David told us about it as he introduced our scripture, the importance of scripture in our lives. And I want you to think about, because we've been talking about the concept of our heart. You're all looking at me, right? You know me, that this is an important thing to me, to make a distinction between what we're really saying when we say heart. I know how important it is for us to think about keeping our ticker healthy, but we're talking about this spiritual heart. And the promise of the psalmist as he writes here is he is asking God to make him a new heart, to create in him, like he created the heavens and the earth, a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The little store that my relative owned and ran was one of those places where everybody gathered. And old guys, Bob, sat around and drank coffee and played checkers and cards or whatever things in this little place. And W.C. was known for every time he rang up the cash register for quoting a scripture that he felt had something to do with the purchase, Bobby. For example, if you were a little kid and you came in and maybe bought a piece of candy or something in there, he might recite Matthew 19 and 14, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Or maybe when a woman came along and bought some cloth or that kind of thing, he would cite Proverbs 31 and 13 that says she selects wool and flax and she works with eager hands. If somebody came in and they bought a bag of flour, he would say Matthew 4 and verse 4, "Man does not live by bread alone." Well, one day, a fellow from out of town came by, and I guess outside he had in his pickup or behind his pickup a trailer and had a very expensive horse. And he came in and kind of looked around a little bit. He said, "Would you happen to have this cold?" It was in the wintertime. He said, "I need a horse blanket. You have a horse blanket?" He said, "I do." They went into the back room. It's a two-room little place, by the way. He went into the back room, and he brought out a blanket, and he put it out on the counter, and he said, "That'll be $5, please." And the man said, "Wait a minute. You don't understand. I've got a thoroughbred horse out there. He's not going to be covered up with a $5 blanket. He needs a better blanket than that. Can you please get me one of your better blankets?" W.C. didn't say anything to him. He just walked to the back room. Of course, he went back to the same pile, got a different color, brought another blanket out, and he said, "That'll be $25. He said, "Wait, I told you this is an expensive horse. That will never do. I want a better blanket than that." W.C. didn't say anything again. Picked the blanket up, went back to the same pile. He did happen to have a red one, so it did look a little more attractive. So he was kind of saving it for somebody else. But he brought the red one out. He put it on the counter, and he said, "That'll be $100. The guy looked at him, and he said, "Well, now that's much more like it." He dished out the $100, grabbed up the blanket. He went out the door, and all those checker players and coffee drinkers were waiting. W.C. went to the cash register. He rung up the sale. And he said, "Matthew 25 and verse 35, he was a stranger and I took him in." Now, I'm telling you that story because, you know, a lot of times we use scripture to sort of fit our own need, prove our own point. Maybe sometimes we go to a spot and look for a passage that will say what we are wanting it to actually say. And I want to caution you about that because it's an easy thing to do because scripture can be spoken sometimes in a lot of general ways. Maybe have us thinking that this scripture says this or that. And I'm going to say to you, and I'm going to give you a few passages here, okay, that Scripture is without any doubt important. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God," maybe if you have the old versions, you know, "quick, powerful, live or living, inactive, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and of the spirit of both the joints, and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The heart. "Create in me a clean heart, and renew a steadfast or right spirit within me." That's where we're going here. That's what we're talking about. Last week we were singing, "Pure in heart, Oh God, help me to be. And we studied from the book of Mark this great passage that tells us that the things around us are not what's important. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, verses 14 and 16, that was my text last week. You recall that, don't you? And he called the crowd to them and he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand that there is nothing outside the man, the person, that can defile him if it goes into him. But the things that proceed out of his mouth or out of the mouth, they are the things that defile the man. If anybody has ears to hear, let him hear. Because you see, that's an important thing. He was trying to help us to see that what comes out of us, our actions, speak much louder, as you may know the old adage, than words. Very often, that's the case. I know that if you're like I am, that your heart is saddened to see the things that take place in our country. And just when maybe we were thinking that things have gotten better, we find out that they're not. When Matthew is writing in his gospel, he's talking about Jesus, or he's recording the things that Jesus says. And he says to us in Matthew 23 and verse 27, Jesus says this, woe unto you scribes and you Pharisees and you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Now, I throw that scripture on us today to say to you that when we say, or when we're looking for God to create within us, within me, a clean heart, a new heart, God creating one in me, and renewing a right spirit, that we're looking for God to take over and not let me take actions on the things that I'm thinking of that maybe I would respond to, and remembering, like the scripture that was read to us today, that love is most important. How we treat one another is very, very important to me. So God, create in me a clean heart. In the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, you know this passage. Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. We know that to be our heart, don't we? Renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, because God has said it. It's such an easy thing to say these things, but it's much more difficult to put them into effect in our lives, aren't they? I mean, actually to do it, especially when we're called upon in extenuating circumstances. The concept of clean hearts and renewal is so biblical because the Bible is full of these kind of passages throughout the reading of it. And you see it over and over again in Scripture. The prophets were calling God's people back to God, them to leave the idols. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts and the epistles, we see this rapidly growing congregations that were going on even in Jerusalem and all the outlying cities as they traveled on their missionary journeys. And we assume, I think we do. We probably assume that the same fervor continued on, but the reality is that what we're told is that it didn't take long for that excitement to wear out. We're talking about us individually. The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 3 and verse 12 that we are to take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, the writer of Hebrews was telling us about what was happening. And then he said to him in chapter 5, "For when for the time you are teachers, you have need that one would teach you which are the first principles of the oracles of God, and has become as such as who are in need of milk and not strong meat." Now, I'm saying this not to be critical of us. I'm saying it to you as a confession of my own life. As I see in my growing up days and my ways of trying to get a better sense or grasp of knowledge, the book, how I can lose my enthusiasm for it and easily be turned away. And be caught up in, well, the things of the world, the things that are happening about me, and dragging me into those kind of things, and making me, or if you will, allowing me to forget, conveniently so, what I know to be true. Now maybe you're not like that, but I tend to think that we all have the struggle of trying to maintain our Christianity within ourselves. That is, this concept of a heart that is created anew and doesn't think like it used to think, and then being renewed in my spirit, knowing that everybody else around me is a great sense of my encouragement. Just looking at you out here, just being together, brings about a sense of excitement to me. Not because I have somebody that I'm preaching to. That's not what I mean. I could get by, and probably you can too, just with us being together and singing together and praying together and just being together. It's a marvelous thing to be renewed like that. I can't tell you the number of times that or the number of books I have on my shelf that are written by different authors, and they all center themselves around the progression of movements and excitement about those movements and individuals that just mirrors my life, where I'm excited about it and I'm enthralled about it and I'm disciplined about it, and the next thing I know, I'm falling by the wayside. I'd hate to bring up something as mundane as a diet. Have you ever tried one of those out? You know, you can be all excited about it on Monday morning, but by Tuesday or by Monday afternoon, you're thinking, I need a snack. Yeah? We can lose that sense of what we need to have. And I'm saying that to you because I know it's no secret to you that there are changes going on all around in our world. Change is a part of life. Things just keep changing. As much as we would like to help them or try to hold on to them and make them be the same. But you see, that's where Jesus comes in, isn't it? Isn't that where we begin to realize how important it is to have ourselves tied to, or glued to, if you will, the Savior of the world? Because we know that when He was here, He was more powerful than anything that ever came up. No matter what it was, Jesus had the power to change it and bring to it the right thing. And I'm saying to you that that is where we still are. If you have Jesus Christ in you, are you getting a new heart? You getting one created? Are you being renewed in your spirit? You see, that's what God intends for you. I like to think that that's what happens when we come together like this and we worship God and we encourage one another just to be able to be near each other and to have that encouragement. Obviously, God saw the great power in that, or He would never have instituted it for us to do. One of the great blessings of being in Christ is that every day is a new day. Every day is a new day. Even though there are changes that go on all around us, we know that as each day begins, we begin it with prayer and ask Jesus to guide us and to be with us. We know that's going to be the case, don't we? That takes great faith. You see, I hate to say this, but there's going to be another COVID-19. It won't be COVID-19, but it'll be something else. 100 years ago, there was the Spanish flu. You go look it up. You Google it. 500 million people worldwide died of the Spanish flu. In America, that was a really great tragedy, since the world, World War I, had just ended up, and they were already, our nation was already struggling to get over that. Then in America, 675,000 lives were lost to the Spanish flu. If you go back and look up diseases or pandemics or anything, you'll find out that they come along all of the time. And I'm saying that to say this, that this will pass. And we won't be the same because it will change us. But it will not deter us from who we are or who we are supposed to be. That is, followers of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because we know that He's going to lead us on. You know that Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 8, He said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes again, will He find faith on the earth?" Now how about you? You know as well as I know that when death comes, and it comes for all of us, it may come for all of us all at once. We don't know. But that will be when we will have to meet our Maker. And will He find faith in me? I say this a lot, so please don't be offended if I repeat myself. But brethren, you cannot live on a borrowed faith. You cannot live on your wife's faith. You cannot live on your husband's faith. You cannot live on your parents' faith. You cannot live on your neighbor's faith. You must stand on your own with your own faith. Because you see, one of the things that God took care of for us was to make it easier for us to be in the faith. In Hebrews 8 and verse 7, you'll read this verse. You may wonder, where's he going with this? "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should have been no place for the second." You see, the fault of the old covenant or the old promise, that was what we call the Old Testament, was not in the teaching, that is, the correctness of what God has to say, or we might say if we were in the college class, the didactic. That wasn't the difficulty of it, the teaching of it. The fault of the old was in its dynamic. Watch what the writer tells us in the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 and following, which, by the way, is found there in Hebrews chapter 8 as well. But he made this promise. I want to read it out of Jeremiah to you. "Behold, the days comes, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah." He's talking about the new covenant that was going to be made in Jesus Christ. And he says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them," that like the vineyard gardener, the one who watched over them. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward, look at me, hearts. I will write it on their hearts. I'll create in them a new heart." Yes. "I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no man, and every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now, in the old teaching, under the old covenant, I'll make this one last point, the lesson can be yours for today. What you had under this old covenant, if you will, you imagine, if you will, a giant circle. The Israelites became a part of that covenant without their will and without their knowledge. They were born into it. Now, a lot of us take great pride in saying, I was raised on the pew, bathed in the baptistry. Yes, I was. Well, you was brought up. That's great. That's fine. And I'm not talking about that genealogy thing there. What I'm talking about is that the parents were to take care of the requirements of whatever they needed, but they were born an Israelite. That's why they found it so difficult to understand what Jesus was doing with the Gentiles. They weren't the people that were going to be saved or that promises had been made to, but that's because they misunderstood the promise. They became a member of the Israelite nation just by the fact that they were born into it. And I think we have a lot of people that sit on our pew that think as though they were born here, and so therefore they know everything and everything is okay. But I'm here to say to you that that's not true, because the new covenant doesn't work like that. You see, they were taught to know the covenant after that. They were already in the nation of Israel, and it was up to them to teach what they needed to have. But to see, the writer is telling us that the problem with that is it's dynamic, because see, in the new covenant, it says that they will be taught to know the Lord before they become a part of it. When you become a part of the new covenant, it has to be with your will, with your knowledge, your consent. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, I want to be buried in the watery grave and raised to walk a new life and follow Him. That's my decision to make. Not my parents, not my spouse, not anyone else. And that's probably why we're easily frustrated with the workforce and the church. You know, James tells us very plainly, James 2 and verse 20, that faith without works is dead. I think in the restoration movement back in the late 1700s and early 1800s, we had men who had faith in God, that is, believed in who He was, who were searching for the right thing to do doctrinally, teaching-wise, what the Bible taught. Part of that was because they were often denied access to the Scripture to really know. They were dependent more on people telling them. I think that happened to Israelites. And they weren't always told the right thing. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says very plainly, "As we believe, therefore we speak." You see, the speaking problem is rooted back in the faith problem. Faith and endurance are connected together, isn't that right? Faith and keeping the faith are connected together. I believe, therefore I do. Is that not right, brethren? Or am I not reading this right? And in that great chapter of 11, you read about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abram and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Joseph and all of these examples. Moses, the Red Sea, as an example, is even thrown in there. And the walls of Jericho. Because there was faith. You see, for we have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, are you listening, that we will receive the promise. That's Hebrews 10, verse 36. Then he connects that, you see, by telling us that we are sitting down, Jesus sits down on the right hand of the throne of glory with God. Because he endured the cross, despised the shame. All of these witnesses, since we are encompassed about by this great cloud of witnesses, we run the race with patience. That's what I'm saying to you. COVID-19 is not going to get us. I mean, theoretically, it's not going to get us. If you've got God, it can never get you. If you've got Christ in your life, it doesn't affect you. Because this world is not your home. You're just passing through. Your treasures are laid up. Well, that's a great old song, isn't it? Somewhere beyond the blue. What a marvelous thing to understand. That faith cometh by hearing, and that hearing is by the Word of God. So you're a part of the new covenant because of your own will and your own consent. A couple of years ago, I'm just going to leave you with this illustration. A couple of years ago, did the funeral for a fellow down in Huntsville. He was the assistant prison minister to Freddie Anderson. His name was Ray Clyde. Ray was not the guy in front all the time. He was the guy that was all happy. But he spent his whole life dedicated going into prison to teaching prisoners. Now, you can read over here in this book about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all. I'm suspecting you're much like I am. You'd have to go read the stories and renew yourself to who they are and what they've done and all that kind of thing. But accepting them as a hero. I mean, when I think about a hero, I'm a Hollywood kid. I mean, I'm thinking about Superman or or Batman or something like that, you know, that comes along and saves the day. Ray Clyde went faithfully. After about three strokes, he still went into the prison. With a walker, he went into the prison gym. The prisoners lined up to be in his class. And when he died, they had over 100 prisoners request to be able to go to Ray's funeral, which they all got denied, of course. They knew they would. But they did it out of respect. That was a hero of the faith. And you probably know somebody like that in your own life that has affected you or that you've seen. It doesn't have to be some great miraculous thing that has taken place. It's someone that has remained faithful and helped you to do the same. Create in me a clean heart, O God. You believe God can do that? And renew a right spirit within me, in you? You believe He can do that? He can. If you need it, we can do it today. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.